But happy is he who keeps the law. Father, bless this time tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. A very interesting word for revelation here is the word vision. The word vision is used in the King James. And it is a better word than revelation in this case. Did a little bit of research. The word for vision can mean sight, dream, or oracle. And an oracle, of course, is one who dreams. So where there is no dream or vision, the people perish. And that word perish means they get fatigued. Here, cast off restraint is another way of saying it. But where there is no vision, the people perish is actually a very good translation of this verse. How many of you have a King James Bible with you? This time, it's not a very bad, it's a good translation. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, cast off restraint is a little bit of a stretch. But here's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about the fact that many believers have no personal vision for their life. If they do have a personal vision for their life, it has more to do with accomplishing the details that are set before them than it does to do with having a dream or goal. The result is there are a lot of believers who have no idea where they're going or where they're supposed to go. They tend to get unmotivated very quickly. They manage by crisis, and the tail wags the dog. In other words, if you don't have a vision or goal for your life personally, I'm not talking about the church's vision. I'm talking about your personal life vision, your goal for your life. You will end up going from detail to detail. You'll struggle and be unmotivated. You'll be happy when you finish things, but you'll be unhappy when you don't. And you'll manage your life from one crisis to the next, instead of being proactive, having a plan, and moving towards your vision, moving towards your goal. Now, several years ago, when Karen and I were in Liberia, we found that the water that the family was drinking was absolutely disgusting. It bothered us to no end that the kids would drink that water. We boiled our water, and then we filtered it through a coffee filter. Not because the coffee filter would kill any bacteria, but to get the ashes out of the water that the boiling it over coals. And we thought to ourselves, you know, this is a lot of work, and families don't do that in Africa many times because they can't afford the coal. So I came back and for years wondered if we could ever do something with water in Africa. And I remember sitting down with Tim Kirkey, and I said, Tim, we've got to do something about the water problem in Africa. And Tim said, let's pray. So we prayed. And then Tim went home to be with the Lord. Not right after we prayed, but a while after we prayed. Like Elijah, up he went. What am I going to do about the water? So we waited. You know, and a couple years later, my friend Chad found this water filter system called the Hydrate Biosand Water Filter. And he was willing to put $1,000 of his own money down to buy a pallet and ship it over to Ghana and solve the problem for 10 people. And you know what? His impetus motivated me, knowing that somebody who wasn't part of our congregation and maybe didn't have the same vision for what I wanted to do than I did, but he was willing to do something. He was willing to step up and do something. I appreciate him. By the way, he does send greetings to the church. I spoke to him. He sends greetings to the church. He's very proud of what we're doing and how we're going back in February. But, you know, that's been a driving thing for me, just personally speaking. One of the personal vision I've had is to continue my impact in Africa. That's the church, yes, our vision to do that. But personally, I want to be there impacting Africa, training men to preach, helping Josephus with his ministry, and accomplishing what God has gifted me to do. That's what I'm going to do. That's a vision. Now, if I don't have a vision like that for my own life, and all I do is work, and even as a pastor, work, preach, counsel, go home. Work, preach, whatever we're doing. You know what happens to a person like that? They forget where they're going. And then everything's just a detail. And it's very unmotivating. You need something bigger than you to trust God for. You need something that's impossible for you to accomplish on your own, to have in front of your eyes. Personally. Not just the church. Something personal that's bigger than what you could do on your own. It should complement the work of the local church. It should complement that. It shouldn't take away from that. But boy, it should be something that you own, that you believe God for, that you want. Because if you don't have a vision for your life, listen to me. If you don't have a vision for your life, Tim, and where God's going to take you, you will perish. And I mean you will be unmotivated, fatigued, tired, and frustrated and exhausted all the time. Do you understand that? So you say, well, I'm in charge of wraps. Great. Awesome. And by the way, between Joe and Debbie, and Bonnie, and whoever else participates in the incredible job. Incredible. Not just good. Incredible. Trust me. It's incredible. It's a lot to coordinate. It matters. It helps the church. It's part of our discipleship program. Having those wraps, Jason mentioned them during the offering. Having those wraps, where very few churches do that. I don't know of any around here that do. And they're important. And the fellowship that happens, not just more teaching or answering questions, but the fellowship that happens, it's immensely important. But do you pray about that ministry as a vision and what that could become? You're a deacon in the church, for example. Got a couple here tonight. Do you have a vision for what that should look like? We have a building to clean. Yes, it's important that we are practical in what we dream about, what we think about, right? But do we have a vision for that that's beyond just by the numbers? What's our vision for this? Do we have a vision for this? Do we have a vision for what we could do? Where we could go? Isn't it beyond 3-2 services a week? I mean, it may start there, but what's the long-range goal? What's the 5-year plan? What's on the horizon for your life? What do you see, Kathy, for your life 5 years from now in ministry with God? What do you see, Katie, 5 years out? What do you see? Yeah, you're a mom. Yeah, you're a dad. Yeah, you're whatever you are. Yes, you have details. Yes, those must be done, and they need to be done to the glory of God. But if that's all our life is going from detail to detail to detail to detail, we may be able to glorify God by doing those well, but we won't reach our potential as God's people without a vision. And without the vision, we personally fatigue. Physically, mentally, emotionally. I know people that are physically sick in the congregation because they don't have a vision for their life. It has nothing. And by the way, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Everybody here has moments where you want to either choke somebody, or you want to quit, or you want to give up, you want to make a run for it. They should last about an hour. And then you snap out of it. You say, you know what? I have a vision for my life. No one's going to stop me. I'm not going to let a human being prevent me from being what God wants me to be. I'm not going to let a situation prevent me from doing what God wants me to do. Amen? So, do you have a vision? Many people are sick, physically sick, in the church because they have no vision. What's happened is everything has become internalized. Everything is about the moment and the details and the feelings and the emotion and the problems and the difficulty. And there's nothing beyond that. There's nothing beyond that. I had a caregiver or a healthcare professional was talking to me about pain. And she said she went to a pain management seminar. She's a physical therapist. She's a wonderful lady. She's a believer. She said the doctor who was putting on the pain management seminar said he had a patient come in and see him. And the patient said to him, I don't want to be in a wheelchair 5 to 10 years from now. But my other doctor said, I'll probably be paralyzed in 5 years. She said, I don't believe it, but I can't get that out of my head. And the doctor said, then don't believe it. Don't you believe it. Don't you let someone else put something about your future in your brain that doesn't belong there. So this person that came to him, they're not in a wheelchair. It's been 7 years. She gardens and plays tennis now. But if she had let that doctor pollute her brain with that, she'd be in a wheelchair. And you know, one of the things that the physical therapist told me, she said, she had another patient that she told that story to. And the patient left her clinic and on the way home drove by and saw an elderly neighbor mowing her own grass. And she said, I'm not going to let my life fall apart. I'm not going to let my body fall apart. I'm not going to let my knees fall apart, my shoulders fall apart. I refuse to go down that road. At some point, you have to mentally decide you're not going to go there. Now, say, well, isn't that really just denial of the reality of physical issues? Yes! But I'm saying this. I say, take care of yourself. Deal with the problem. But you don't just give in to that. Do you have a vision first? You know, if you have a vision and then that happens, and you're in a wheelchair or you have a hard time walking, well, that's one thing. But what are you going to live your life limping around? Live your life driving around in a wheelchair because you didn't have a vision? Now, you might end up in a wheelchair, but at least you'll have a vision for where your wheelchair is going to take you. At a minimum, you need to have a vision first. I hope this is making sense tonight. You know, I believe this with all my heart. I think many Christians are demoralized, and they get demoralized by a few things. The primary thing that they get demoralized about is they have no vision. You said, you already said that. You tricked us. I was going to write something down. Well, write this down. They have no vision for their life. So they get demoralized. Now, here's what happens. Because they have no vision, nothing they're doing matters. The minute you start doing something and it doesn't matter anymore, you become demoralized. Well, Pastor, my job is taking widgets out of a box and putting the widgets on a shelf. How can that be motivating and moralizing? You know what? Maybe the job itself doesn't seem glamorous to you, but just like the building up front and just like the chairs you're sitting in, they are only tools to take us toward a vision. Your job is a tool. You got to look at it that way. It's a tool that allows you to give to your church. It's a tool that allows you to take care of your family. But it's also a tool that allows you to minister and to get to where you want to go. Well, I'm not satisfied with my job, so maybe I need to find another job. Well, that may be true, but you better have a vision for your life so that the job doesn't take you off in just another demoralizing place. Because if you don't have a vision, the next job you go to isn't going to matter either. You'll be just as unmotivated and disgusted with the next job as you are with this job if you have no vision. How many understand this tonight? Boy, I hope you get this. This could help you. Maybe it won't. I hope it does. Amos chapter 8. Amos. Amos 8:11. Here we go. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Well, here's what will happen. They will wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. See, there's going to come a point in time where there'll be a famine, but not of thirst or food. There's plenty everywhere where we are. But there'll be a day when God says, you know, you were so casual about hearing the word of God, you didn't care. I'm going to take it from you. And then people will start looking for it and they won't be able to find it. It's amazing what happens when people leave good churches. It happens all over the place. They leave good church and then they move somewhere because they're chasing some other dream. It's not a vision that God gave them, but they're chasing they're discontent. They're going from job to job because they don't have a vision. They end up somewhere. They leave their church. They leave their fellowship. And then they go down and they start this job. And then 6 months into it, a year in it, they say, boy, I just can't find the fellowship that I had. The church, than the church I had. How many of you have ever heard that from a friend? Just can't find one. Just can't find a good one. You know what that is? That's a famine. And they perish. And even the young ones, as Jason said, the youths, or as Joe Pesci said, the youths, even the youths, the two youths, even the youths will faint and be tired and exhausted. See. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Bible says the word of the Lord was rare and there was no open vision or revelation. There was no open vision. There wasn't any vision. What was the solution? God gave him a prophet. Yeah, and in some cases the word revelation works. Here, it works. But it's a revelation of who God is. An unveiling of something huge, an unveiling of the truth. See, there wasn't written scriptures at this point in time like we have. And in that day, the word of the Lord was rare. There weren't a lot of people talking about it. There weren't a lot of people sharing it. There wasn't anybody preaching it. And there was no widespread vision. There wasn't a widespread understanding being communicated of who God was. They needed a prophet. And you know, as a result, in those first few verses of Samuel, you'll see that the fire almost went out in the temple. fire almost went out. And boy, there's believers, the fire is almost out. And they blame other things, and they look for other solutions, but really the solution is, do you have a vision for your life? Don't you want to serve? How do you want to serve? And frankly, God, give me something big. Dream big. Think big. Think beyond your ability. Think beyond your natural capacity. Think what God would love to do with your life. Think about your Sunday school class, if you're a Sunday school teacher, and how God could use you to reach hundreds, not the five you have now, hundreds of children. How could God do that? How could God take you, have a widespread ministry to young people all over the place? Maybe you're a writer. Have you written anything? Maybe you're a singer. Write a song. Write songs. Get them published. Poetry. Whatever the case is. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is, think big. Kids, listen to me. Katie, Julia, all you people. I said Julia. Julia. I was reading some marketing in Spanish today, and I kept thinking of my daughter. It's not Julia. It'd be Julia. Julia. However you say it. How do you say the H, the J? Huh? Julia. Julia. However you'd say it, I don't know how you'd say it. Polo. Pollo. Pollo de Julio. Polio. I don't know. I ordered polio at a place one time. I couldn't even walk out. So, bad joke, terrible joke about a very serious disease. Lord, please forgive me. Bless the pygmies, Lord. So, what was I going to say about it? Oh, young kids, kids, kids! Have a vision for your life. You know, have a vision. Think about this. Have a vision for marriage that's down the road. So you don't settle for stupidity. Listen to what I just said. Did you hear me? Girls, you three, and you, especially, and you. You have a vision for what marriage should look like. Vision for, who is, by the way, your husband's probably alive. Somewhere. There's, he may not be alive for long, but he's alive. We have five single young girls in here. And we just... I'm not talking about all the single people, but the five single girls. Think about this. Statistically, at least three of you will probably be married. Yeah. Within 10 years. Yeah. Your husband is probably alive. Should be. Unless you're going to marry somebody 12 years younger than you, which is ridiculous. I know my wife did, and look how that turned out. That was an AIDS joke. So you get that AIDS joke? So have a vision for what that's going to look like so you don't end up marrying an imbecile. You don't want to marry an imbecile. Some guy, he doesn't care about spiritual things. He's got his own little... He's in his own world. He has no vision for the lost. All that stuff. No commitment to a church. He doesn't understand doctrine. He's going to... Don't marry an imbecile. But you need to have a vision so that doesn't happen. Boys, you need to have a vision for where you're going to take your family. So you don't marry an imbecile. Amen? Everybody follow this tonight? Vision affects everything. It does. Because what ends up happening is, if you don't have a vision, you're just going to compromise. Right? You're going to compromise. Don't do that. Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, 3. Who cares how you pronounce it? Habakkuk 2, 3 says... Though the vision tarry, wait for it. Wait for it. Though the vision tarry. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it'll speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it'll surely come and it will not tarry. Yep. It's coming. The vision is coming. And I can tell you it's coming to a church near you. And it's also coming to you. Have a vision. How do I discover personal vision? Here's a few things. Number one, start with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "The Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Decision-making needs to come from God's Word. But God's Word also describes the lives of people to whom God gave tasks that were way beyond their natural ability. God gave Noah a task way beyond his natural capacity. God gave Abram a journey and a task way beyond natural capacity. He gave Abram, both him and his wife, the vision of a child when they were beyond physical capacity. God gave Moses a responsibility that was way beyond his natural capacity. Are you getting this? See? Way beyond natural capacity. The Bible is loaded with stories of men and women whom God gave vision to, who God gave task to, that was way beyond their natural capacity. And in many cases, beyond their personal preferences too. I didn't want to go to the nursing home. That was my thing. I didn't want to go to the nursing home. Went one time when I was 17 with Chris and Clark, and I hated it. I told her, I hope God never calls me to do anything in a nursing home because I'm never going again. Then I got to Rome, and you know the story there. That's where I learned how to preach. 5 years, every Tuesday, going in the nursing home. Then in the last year, add Sundays. Had services in there. Sometimes we had as many as 40 people in that room. Bring their wheelchairs in, sit. Half of them be asleep. The other half be drooling all over themselves, falling out of the wheelchair. But we preached. We learned how to preach. And many of them were saved. Many of them came to Christ. I had one man, his name was Walter. He was a World War II veteran. I preached a message on forgiveness. He was in the back row sobbing, openly weeping. And I went back and I thought, well, maybe he's got, you know, dementia or something like that. And I said to him, I touched his hand. I said, "Hi, sir." He said, "My name is Roger. You have no idea what that message just meant to me." I said, "Why?" He says, "When I was in World War II, I did things can't be forgiven for." He said, "Until you shared that message on forgiveness today, I didn't think God could ever forgive me for what I did during the war." This is a 90-year-old man. He had to be 6'4". He was in a wheelchair. He was as tall as me in the wheelchair as I was standing next to him. Big guy, huge man. Reminded me of Mason Guile. Remember Mason Guile? Big, big man. Big arms, just huge. He said, "I believe now God has forgiven me." I said, "But I didn't want to go to nursing home." Can you imagine now if God said to you, "You know, you're going to do something you really don't want to do for 5 years, but at the end you're going to lead somebody to Christ like that. Would you do it?" You probably would go ahead and do it. But see, that's the vision. Those are the people. I can tell you about Gladys and Myrtle and the others that were there. But see, many times it's not your personal preference to do that. You want to teach kids? You don't want to teach people in a nursing home? Maybe you don't want to do outreach? Maybe you don't want to walk door to door, collect food? Hey, you know what? It's not about your preference. Remember this, folks. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. therefore, too bad. Glorify God physically. Isn't that what Paul said? So the Word of God tells us that. The Word of God is loaded with these stories. That's why when we talk about the Word of God being a light to my path and a lamp to my feet, yes, biblical decision making, very, very important. But also the Word of God is loaded with those stories about people who are called on to do things that there was no way for them to physically do. Impossible. Gideon. Impossible odds. Impossible. Should have lost. By all means, by all measures, dead man. Nope. Samson. Called on to do something physically impossible. Needed the strength of God. Everybody get this? Secondly, prayer. Must pray. We must pray and listen to God. We must pray and believe God. We have to ask for God to show us and be willing to hear what He has to say. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, you know, Peter, on a journey, drew near the city. He went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. When he's praying, he gets very hungry. He wants to eat. While they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he gets a vision. He sees heaven open up, and an object like a great sheet bounds the four corners, descends on him, comes down on the earth. All the animals that you're not supposed to eat are on this sheet. God tells him, rise, kill and eat. See? But Peter went up on that rooftop to pray. See, he valued his communication with God. And he valued what God had to say and knew that he needed to hear from God. If there was ever a day where we needed to hear from God in this world, it's now. We need men and women who will hear from God and pick up a vision and go beyond natural ability and do something that God would bring them to do. Prayer. Another example of this is in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It leads us to the next point. When the church was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with the Herod, to Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they served the Lord. That's what the word ministered means. As they served the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. This is all part of service within the body of Christ. Vision comes while you're serving within the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will bring a vision. The Holy Spirit will bring directions. Literally, show you how to do it. Show you what to do. So you're in the Word of God and you're learning about these people who were stretched way beyond natural capacity. And they're led in biblical decision making. And they pray. And then they're in the body of Christ like these men were. And God calls people to service and a vision is communicated. See how that works? But none of that's possible without one very important thing. Service doesn't happen. Loving doesn't happen, whether it's love of your family, your friends, the body, or your enemies. Loving doesn't happen. Even simple service won't happen without this. Doing simple things. Certainly not a vision. Will never happen. Unless, in Proverbs 23:26, God has your heart and you've surrendered to Him. Are you willing to go? Isaiah chapter 6, turn there. King Uzzah has died. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. Something is taken out of the way, and Isaiah has a vision of God. And the angel touches his lips with a coal, and the whole house is filled with smoke. And woe unto me, for I am undone. I mean, he's literally rattled. This vision of God leaves Isaiah rattled. I don't know what to say. I don't have words. I'm a man of unclean lips. How are you going to use me, God? I've been involved with these politics with King Uzzah. I haven't been preaching. Whatever the case may be, Isaiah thought his days of ministry were over. But God touched his lips, reanointed him, if you will, and said, "This has touched your lips, your iniquities take away, and your sins are purged." And then he says, after that, because Isaiah was willing, then God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." First it's, "Woe is me," then it's, "Here am I." How do you get from "woe is me" to "here am I"? That's the question, right? Isaiah starts out, "Woe is me, I can't serve, I'm inadequate, I'm disqualified," to "here am I." You do so by a vision and with interaction from God. God touches those lips of yours, or touches the hands, or touches the mind, touches your heart and says, "You know what, there's kids in this community that go home at the end of the school day and have no food and no one to greet them. What are we going to do? There's kids who have learning disabilities that need tutors. What are we going to do? There's families all over the area that are below poverty level that don't have enough food. It's not their fault. They just don't have enough food. And some of them, it's very hard to find a job for them. You know, frankly, some moms, they want to be with their kids. They should be able to do that, you know. Maybe they can't for whatever reason. And you have a lot of the reasons why this is going on because, frankly, we have a lot of single-parent homes. And one income with four or five people in a house doesn't cut it today. Even $30,000, $40,000. It's not a lot of money anymore. People need help. What are we going to do? See? That's what this is all about. I just want you to think about your life and your place in this generation. While you have time, I bet you as much joy as Pastor Wood is having with Lee right now, as much joy as they have, I bet you if you could ask him, "Would you like a little more time?" he'd say, "Yeah, I wish I could have served Christ just a little bit more." I bet you Tim would say the same thing. I bet you Fred Deary would say, I bet they'd all say the same thing. "Oh, we're having a time of our lives in heaven, but boy, I'd love just, if I could only have maybe just a few more, but the vision would have taken me to be available just a little bit more, just a little more service." Boy, you never know. And they did what they could, and I'm sure there's no condemnation. But for us, it's all about surrender. I watched, I didn't finish it yet, but I started a movie about Rich Mullins. Called Ragamuffin. Anybody see it? And at one part, he's kind of a... the movie portrays him, and from what I understand from what some of those around him who ministered with him would say, accurate in terms of his temperament. But he had this temperament where he really didn't want any of the Nashville stuff or any of that, just could care less about it, and really didn't want it. And even when Amy Grant heard one of his songs and wanted to record that song, he didn't want to do it. And he really fought the Lord, but there's a point in his life where Rich Mullins said, "Okay, God, I'll do it. I'll go." And the rest of that's history. I mean, Rich Mullins had a tremendous impact on contemporary Christian music. I believe 10 Dove Awards, won a lot of people to Christ. But you know, one of the things about his ministry that was amazing was even while he was recording and while he was making his money in Nashville, he still went from church to church and sang at little church ministries and never stopped doing that. And that's true. And he would sit with people at the end of the concerts and counsel people. You know, and just, wow, great ministry. But surrender. There has to be I'm willing. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. We're all willing to do what we want ourselves to do, what we want to do. But to be willing to do what God wants us to do. All right, Father, we pray you bless our night tonight. Thank you for this time together. We pray you minister through the Word of God to each one of us in a special way in Christ's name. Amen.